Welcome to worship, everyone. We gather together this morning to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter how bad things get, God never changes. God is good. God is utterly faithful, and God will see us through. That's a little bit about what we're going to talk about in the sermon this morning, how sometimes when we don't know what to do in our lives, we focus our eyes on the Lord, and that's where we need to look this morning. So please join as we continue in worship to praise the Lord, the Almighty. Amen.
At the time when Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a king named Jehoshaphat, the ruler of the kingdom named Judah, heard the two armies were on their way to attack his kingdom. So Jehoshaphat told the people of Judah to fast and pray to God for help. People from every town of Judah gathered at the temple in Jerusalem to pray. Jehoshaphat stood up in front of everyone and prayed. He asked God to show them how to avoid the oncoming attack. "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us," Jehoshaphat prayed. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All of the people of Judah, men, women, and children, stood and waited for direction from God. Then God's spirit directed a man named Jahaziel to share something. "Do not be afraid or discouraged," he told the people. "For the battle is not yours, but God's. The armies of Judah should take up their battle positions, but God will fight the battle for them." Early the next morning, that's exactly what they did. Jehoshaphat encouraged the soldiers and all the people, "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be successful." As the opposing armies marched towards them, Jehoshaphat instructed a group of men to sing to God in worship. As they began to sing, the two armies that were coming to attack Judah suddenly began fighting one another. They completely destroyed each other, without the people of Judah ever having to fight. Finally, they returned to the temple in Jerusalem to praise God by playing harps, trumpets, and other instruments. As other nations heard about what happened, they were so fearful that they didn't dare attack Judah. And the people of Judah lived in peace during the rest of Jehoshaphat's reign.
Great story. And to the story of Jehoshaphat, I'd like to add the following scripture from Matthew 6:25 to 34. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life," this is Jesus speaking, "whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Well, today we're talking about single-mindedness, and you may wonder what that is. So did I. If you noticed in the scripture, worry in this passage appears six times. The Greek meaning of the word worry is to divide the mind. It makes sense, right? To divide the mind. You might not have understood what single-mindedness meant as I did, but now it might make more sense, right? Worry divides our mind. It shifts our focus. It breeds anxiety and fear so that we can't think straight. Ever had that experience? You're so worried about something, you can't think straight. I sure have. And sometimes we can't even function because our mind is so divided. So what can you do? Well, one man tried something unique. He had so many worries that he decided to hire someone else to do his worrying for him. He found a guy who agreed to the job for $200,000 a year. And his first day on the job, he looked at his employer's bank account and asked, "How are you going to pay me $200,000? And his new boss said, "That's your worry." Seriously, though, remember when you were a kid? And when you were 4 years old, did you worry about how the car in the shop was going to get paid for? No. When you were six, did you get anxious about whether you'd have clothes for school? Or when you were eight, were you concerned about how you were going to pay the mortgage? Why not? You had a father or mother who was taking care of that for you. Well, you do now, too. You do now, too. Jesus is saying here, focus on God. Be single-minded in looking to him. He has it under control, and he is taking care of you. Just know that, please. Know that today. Taking care of you. Now, the story you saw in the video is the story of King Jehoshaphat, and he was one of the good kings, few and far between, who was leading the Israelites at the time. And there's so much good stuff in this story. If you can get back to it today and read it, there's a lot in there. But the thing I want to emphasize is how King Jehoshaphat stayed focused on God instead of worrying. And this was an amazing discipline. I don't think I could have done it. Just think about it for a minute. Judah's being threatened by two different armies on the other side of the Dead Sea. The people, and instead of worrying, the people all came together to seek God first. And instead of worrying, they began to remember God's faithfulness. And they began to worship. And they remembered how God had delivered them in the past. And they were praising God. And then King Jehoshaphat stood before the people and humbly said, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Let's say that together. Say it with me. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There's many times when I do not know what to do. And those are the times I can get distracted, preoccupied, and lose focus. I'm trying to figure out a problem all on my own, and I'm not single-minded. Instead, I'm worrying, and many thoughts are flying into my mind. And this is a good verse to memorize, folks. The next time you do not know what to do or life just seems overwhelming, you can say this verse aloud. You can personalize it. You can say, "I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you." So all the people of Judah stood there before the Lord, and then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the prophet, and he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." The Lord will be with you. Great story. And maybe some of you are fighting some kind of a battle today, and God is telling you right now to let up and not be afraid. Maybe God is speaking to you now and saying, "I've got this. Do not be discouraged. This is my battle. I will fight it for you." Now, let me just say a few things about this. This isn't about us just throwing up our hands, you know, and giving up, because there's certain specific things that we need to do so that we can have singleness of mind. What helps with worry and preoccupation is to, first of all, number one, set your sights on what is known rather than what is unknown. And there's a great verse in Colossians that says this: "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. You know, we spend so much time worrying about the unknown, right? We tend to focus on what could possibly maybe happen instead of what we know has already happened. You know, I don't know, what college or graduate school I might get into, how I'm going to pay for this or that repair, where my next job may be coming from, where I'm going to live, what other people are thinking of me, what they will decide about me, when or how I'm going to die. I don't know any of that. But what I do know is that God is bigger and more powerful than any trial, temptation, situation, or circumstance. I know that. And I do know that God loves me, is concerned about my life, and he is always with me. And that's the reality that I know. Corrie ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Let's say that together. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Friends, God is so wonderful. God is with you. You can stake your life on his mercy. So the second thing you can do to help with preoccupation and worry is to, number two, simplify your life. Simplify. Try to decide what is most important to you. What are the priorities? And often, if you really think about it, these will be relationships, right? Your relationship with God and your relationship to significant others in your life. And then try to eliminate all the rest as best you can. And friends, and I'm shooting myself in the foot here, but friends, it's okay to say no to things. It is okay to say no. Just don't say no to me. But many of us in churches, we've got good hearts, but we don't have to feel obligated to do everything. And we shouldn't do everything. As far as the church is concerned, we may be taking away actually ministry opportunities from other people who might actually like to do something, but if we're doing everything, we're not allowing them to be involved. And also, I find that people do best when they operate out of their areas of giftedness and do one or two things really well, right? It is okay to say no when someone asks you to do something. So let's practice on the count of three, all right? One, two, three. No. See how easy that is? You all did it, and you all did it so well. And we can go back to that verse from Jehoshaphat. I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you. You show me, God, how to best serve the church. You show me, God, how to best serve my family and community. You show me, God, where you are calling me. I'm not going to go on my own way and ask you to bless my agenda. Have you ever done that? I sure have. I've launched headlong into programs or some kind of commitment and then realized, whoops, I didn't pray about this one first. I didn't focus my eyes on you, Lord, first. So could you, God, just this once come over here and bless what I'm doing? Just please, because now I'm in up over my head. All right? There's a great line. It says, we don't ask God to bless what we have decided to do. We ask God to help us decide to do what he wants to bless. Make sense? Let me say that again. We don't ask God to bless what we have decided to do. We ask God to help us decide to do what he wants to bless. I have learned and am still learning the importance of seeking God's face always in everything. First, of making that a number one priority, of saying, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you, Lord. I'm going to look to you first before I do anything and find out from you what I say yes to. I'm going to seek you first before I agree to do everything else. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, when we put first things first, seeking God's kingdom, we get the second things thrown in. When we put second things first, we lose the first things entirely. Single-mindedness is helping. It's helped when we set our priorities and when we simplify and try to throw out the rest of the stuff as much as possible. Someone had an interesting way of operationalizing simplicity in putting God first. It uses the five fingers on your hand. And sometimes it helps me to remember this. Give God the first hour of every day, the first day of every week, the first tenth of every dollar. I know that's everyone's favorite. The first consideration in any decision, and the first place in your heart. Simplify. Simplify, simplify. Put God first. Be single-minded. Know what your priorities are, and it's okay to say no. So this week's challenge, you ready? I want you to say no to one thing, not me, to say no to one thing this week without feeling guilty, without feeling guilty. All right. And finally, trust God to meet your needs. That's what Jehoshaphat did that was so amazing. He trusted God to take care of his people, even when those two angry armies are coming at him and he has no way to defend himself. It's so scary. Jesus said, "Don't worry, little flock. Do the flowers worry?" No, they don't. And look at the beautiful colors that God clothes them in. Of how much more value are you than the flowers? Trust God. Trust God to meet your needs. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. I did a little service in a nursing home recently, and I used this scripture about the flowers. I thought, this is great. I can do an object lesson with these people, and I bought some flowers, and I'm handing it out to the people, and I'm saying, look at the beautiful flowers, and God clothes these flowers, and do the flowers worry? Most of the people were saying, yeah, yeah, that's right. The flowers don't worry. They're beautiful. But one lady said, yeah, they certainly do worry. And I said, what do you mean? You're telling me flowers worry? And she said, yeah, my name is Rose, and I worry all the time. I didn't make the point to that person. I just stood there and said, oh, so much for that object lesson. But I didn't worry about it. So probably one of the most moving stories I've heard recently about single-mindedness, priorities, and trusting God is the story of Grace House. It's a story that Tim and I heard when we were on Cape Cod during the sabbatical time when I was away in July. We stayed there with Tim's cousin Steve, who is a psychologist. Psychology runs in the family, for those of you that know our family. I think we have the gene for it. We have to isolate it and analyze it, so to speak. But Steve gave me permission to share this with you today. I told him I was going to do that, and he was all for it. So Steve, or Dr. Steve, as he's called by his clients, established a home in Lynn, Massachusetts that catered to homeless men who were on the streets due to alcohol-related issues. Most of them had a history of being in prison. They were released from prison and often had nowhere to go. And Grace House gave them a second chance at life, and they were so grateful to be able to live there. And Steve had felt God's call to establish this house after he himself had worked in the prisons as a psychologist and seen what these men had been through. Terrible sorts of abuse, as you can imagine, they endured as children to land them where they were. So his desire was that these men find hope again once they were released. And so Steve, who had been raised as a Christian, pursued God's call on his life and single-mindedly created Grace House. It was his passion, it was his focus, it was his call, and it was definitely of God, because Grace House was full before Dr. Steve could even bat an eye. And he had a system figured out where the men were accountable to each other. There was no house monitor to oversee the men, but they were required to do certain things and live in community. And as I said, be accountable to each other, and it worked. And it was so successful that even representatives from the White House came out to see the program to learn how to rehabilitate former inmates and people who had alcohol and drug problems. Now, all this stuff is going on, and then Dr. Steve finds himself in the midst of his own personal crisis, a terrible divorce and custody battle. And the details of this are very complicated, so I'm not going to explain everything. But the point is, he loses everything he's got in the divorce, including his house. He has nowhere to live. He thinks he will never see his child again, and he is in a place of despair. And he told me, he said, Kim, I was kneeling in prayer by the couch where I was staying, and I cried out to God. I was desperate. I had lost everything. There was so much financial pressure on me to sell Grace House. I could have gotten a lot of money for that piece of real estate. And even though my mind said I should sell it, when I prayed about it, I couldn't do it. God did not want me to send those men out into the street. And the message to me from God was, trust me. My life was in shambles and I had nowhere to turn, but Grace House was God's project and he did not want me to destroy it. God had called me to build that house for those men. Better I was out of a place to live than they. But I didn't know where to turn or what to do. I simply waited and tried the best I knew how to trust God. And it was really hard. And then Dr. Steve got a call. It was from one of the Grace House residents, a former inmate. Dr. Steve, the caller said, this is Chuck. Yeah, Chuck, what's up? You know, the guys and I, we've been talking. And we've cleared out a room here for you, here at Grace House, because we think it's high time you came and lived with us. You've helped us so much. You've counseled us through some rough patches. You've been there for us, Doc, and we know you have been having a really tough time. So now it's our turn. We want to say thank you for all you've done. Come over here, Doc. Come live with us. And Dr. Steve did just that. He went and lived at Grace House. The very place he had created as a home for others became his home as well. The very people he was trying to help helped him in turn. Now, he's since purchased his own home, and it's a lovely place. He's now able to see his child. But the trust he had in God came because he was focused first on God's agenda, right? Not his own. And the priority of keeping Grace House trumped his own comfort and financial security. That is single-mindedness. That is seeking first the kingdom of God. It isn't easy, folks. Life is not always fair. Many things come in to deter and distract us and tempt us away from what is most important. But when we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will indeed be added unto us. And we can trust a good God completely. Single-mindedness, so important. Let's say that verse one more time from the story of King Jehoshaphat. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let us pray. Lord God, keep our eyes on you. Keep our priorities straight. Help us to simplify and help us to do what really matters. To seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. May that be always a number one priority for us. Jesus, be the center of our lives. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.